Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parable, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the one on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And now this morning, our sermon passage, verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is indeed the word of God. Now, last week, as we just read, we looked at the parable of the sower. This parable that Jesus told of a sower who went out into a field with a bag of seed and threw the seed into the air and let the wind carry the seed across this field. And we heard how some of that seed fell among the road. Some of the seed fell onto rocky soil. Some of it fell among the thorns, weed-choked ground, and then some of it fell into the good soil. And we saw how this parable, it was representing how the word of God was and is received by different types of people. Jesus said the seed represented the word of God, and the soil represents 4 different types of hearts upon which the word falls. Sometimes the word of God falls into the road, a hard, beaten down, foot-trodden path where the word cannot penetrate the heart. It grows no roots. And the birds come, the devil, Jesus says, as the devil comes and takes the word away. Sometimes the word of God falls onto rocky soil where the seed itself might for a time give the appearance that it has taken root in someone's life. But Jesus tells us that the moment that any sort of suffering or trials come along, the word dies away, because in reality it had no roots. We talked about how this is describing people who maybe hear the gospel and they recognize that there's something good there, something that maybe they even need. And they seem to probably have an emotional response to the word of God, and they might get caught up in some sort of euphoric high. But because these folks never truly repent of their sin and embrace Jesus by faith, as soon as something comes along that interrupts that emotional high, they abandon their profession of faith in Jesus. And Jesus says sometimes the word of God falls on soil that is overgrown with thorns. And here again, we're given the impression that with this type of soil, a person may receive the word and give the appearance even of true faith for a time, perhaps for many, many years. But Jesus says they never come out of the thorns. These people are too consumed with earthly pleasures, with earthly riches and so on. They want to live how they want to live. They want Jesus for their Savior. They want to get out of hell, but they don't want to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And so they prove eventually that their profession of faith is false, and they too die off. But the fourth soil that Jesus describes is the good soil. The fourth soil is describing those who hear the gospel, truly receive it by faith, and live a life to the glory of God, bearing, Jesus says, with much patience, fruit. And so in light of this parable, we saw two applications for us last week. The first application was that we are to take a moment, or we did take a moment, hopefully last Sunday, as I was preaching, take a moment to ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? Am I the good soil? Or have I hardened my heart against the gospel? Or maybe I've had only a shallow emotional response to the gospel. Or maybe I'm trying to say that Jesus is my Savior, but I never submit to His Lordship in my life. I still cling to the world. I live in what we might call a worldly way. There's nothing different about me. And if that describes any of us, the call is simple. The call is to repent. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ. Receive Him by faith. And have confidence. Know that no matter how many times you may have rejected the gospel in the past, if you knock now, the door will be open. If you ask, you will receive. If you repent and receive Jesus by faith, He will indeed forgive you and save you from all your sin. But in light of that sort of self-reflection that we talked about last week, some of us, hopefully most of us, if not all of us, might be able to say, I'm the good soil. Praise God, the Holy Spirit has made me receptive to the gospel. And if that's you, if that's us, the application for us then, for those of us who claim to belong to Christ, the application is, we are to be the sower in the parable. We are called to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our hope, our comfort in that, even our motivation in boldly sowing the seeds of the gospel, is our hope comes from knowing that ultimately, while it may be our job to sow the seed, it is the Holy Spirit's job to till the soil of a person's heart. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who takes a stone-hard heart, a dead heart, and makes it alive, makes it good soil, so that when a person does hear the gospel, they are then able to and they will receive it by faith. That's our motivation as God's people in spreading the seed of the gospel. We can be faithful in our call to proclaim the gospel, knowing that God is faithful in bringing dead sinners to new life, and He will use the preaching of the word to do it. So that's a brief review of last week's passage. And the reason why I reviewed all that is because our passage this morning, verses 16 through 21, is really building, I think, off this parable of the sower. In our passage today, Jesus is basically saying that the sowers of the word, all those who claim to follow Jesus as His disciples, were all the sowers of the word, we are also like a lamp. It's as if Jesus is saying, in case you missed the point from the previous parable, that you are to be sowers of the word of God, let me put it to you this way. Who among you in the nighttime takes a lamp, lights it, and then hides it? No one would do that. It doesn't make sense. It's completely useless. And Jesus is saying, well, the same is true with the gospel. Who would receive the light of Christ and in turn keep that light hidden? You are to be a lamp that shines forth the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, I think we understand in Jesus' day, of course, they haven't yet harnessed electricity. They had no light bulbs. When the sun went down, they were dependent upon oil lanterns. But even the oil lanterns that they had in the first century, they're very different from what we think of when we think of oil lanterns. We usually think of like Coleman lanterns, you know, what we use when we go camping. Those lanterns that have the globes that glow, and they're pretty powerful. If you're ever camping, or maybe you're at your cabin when you lose power or whatever it is, you can illuminate a pretty large space with one of those modern oil lanterns. The lanterns in those days were not like that. They were probably nothing more than a wick in a thing of oil to keep the wick burning. You weren't going to get the same kind of illumination from them that you would from a modern camping lantern. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to get the most light from your lantern, what do? You elevate it. You put it on a stand. You put it in a high position so the most amount of people can see the most amount of light. And this, he says, is what his disciples, all his followers, you and I today, are called to do. We're called to be like a lamp which is elevated upon a stand, radiating as much light of the gospel as we can, so that the most amount of people can see the light of Christ. We are called, brothers and sisters, to radiate the gospel as brightly as we can. Do you see how this is building off the parable of the sower? God's people are to freely sow the seeds of the gospel. God's people are to be a lamp in dark places, radiating the light, the hope, the brilliance, the wonder of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, I hope you see, this is exactly what the world needs. This is what the people of God have, this light of Christ. This is exactly what the people of God have that no one else has. It's so important to remember. The church, the people of God, we have something that the rest of the world doesn't. The world doesn't need us for our music. The world doesn't need us for our slick production, for our entertainment value. They don't need our self-help books. They don't need any of that. They don't even need us to provide food and clothing for the poor. They can get that stuff anywhere. What the world needs from us, what we have that no one else can give this dark and dying world, is the radiance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Who else in the world, as a pandemic ravishes our globe, who else can give true and lasting hope other than the people who belong to the great physician, the one who by his stripes brings true spiritual and eternal healing to the nations? Who else in a culture which is consumed with things like racial and social justice can provide the true hope other than the people who serve the one who is our peace, who has made us one people, who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility in his own flesh? Who else in a world ravished with war can proclaim true peace other than the ones who serve the Lamb of God, who by his own blood have reconciled us to the thrice holy God? Who else in a world which sees tragedy, sees the tragedy of sin and death every single day in countless ways, who else can bring true comfort and true joy other than the people who serve the risen Savior, who by his death set us free from the slavery of sin and death, and 3 days later rose victoriously over the grave and threw down the devil? Only the Christian, brothers and sisters, has possession of the true light, the true hope for a dark world. Everything else is a vain attempt. It's not vaccines, as wonderful as they might be. It's not genetically modified food, which can feed masses of people. It's not the expansion of the welfare state. It's not depraved worldviews like critical race theory. None of that. It's not peace treaties. It's not anything else. None of that can bring hope and healing to the world. Only Jesus Christ can bring true and eternal hope. And only we who serve Jesus Christ have the true light within us. A light which needs to shine forth in a world that is consumed by utter darkness and despair. So this is the parable of the lamp. This is what verse 16 is talking about. This is the point of Jesus here. And we see how it connects very closely to the sower. William Hendrickson, one of my favorite commentators from the 20th century, he said that the seed must be sown. The lamp must shine. The mystery of the gospel must be disclosed and not concealed. But then he says this: whether revealed or concealed, whatever is done with the gospel will not go unnoticed. He is, of course, transitioning into verse 17 of our passage this morning. And in verse 17, Jesus offers up a startling warning, which, in a very real sense, I think takes us back to looking at those different types of soil. A warning, once again, about making sure that we hear and receive the gospel. Now remember, Jesus is talking with disciples here. We read this morning, we talked about how last week, the parable of the sower was what you might call a public sermon. There were all kinds of people there, including Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders of Israel. And he gives this parable of the sower, but then afterwards, he retreats and his disciples come to him. And they ask, you know, can you explain this parable? And so Luke tells us that Jesus is not speaking to that general audience. He's speaking now to those who claim to follow him. And it's not just the 12 apostles. It's a large group of people who were all following Jesus in those days, listening to his teaching. That's who Jesus is talking to right now, giving this parable of the lamp. So here's a question. If verse 17 and also verse 18 as well, if these two verses are warnings about ultimately making sure that we hear the word of God and respond correctly to it, why would Jesus, having just talked about the importance of his disciples letting their light shine in a dark world, why would Jesus follow that parable of the lamp by giving warning passages? After all, again, he's speaking to people who are claiming to follow him. So why does Jesus follow this with a warning? Well, it's because Jesus knew, and we should know today, that not everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ is truly a disciple of Christ. In fact, again, last week's parable, we saw two different types of soil, which for a time, which represented people that for a time claimed to be disciples of Jesus, but ultimately proved that they were not. The rocky soil, the thorn-choked soil, both, again, claimed to have received the word by faith and ultimately proved that they had not truly received it by faith. And more than that, even think about who Jesus was speaking to, even in this closed group of his disciples. Think about the people who were there listening to him. Judas Iscariot would have been among them. He was one of the 12 chosen to be an apostle. We saw that in Luke chapter 5. But we know Judas certainly did not ultimately receive the word with a soft heart and with ears of faith. Think of the many other disciples who were following. Read a chapter like John chapter 6, for example. This is the passage where Jesus says that he is the bread of life. And in verse 66, after this teaching, John writes that after he finished teaching, many, listen to this, John says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But think about the event that we mark today Palm Sunday, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On that day, a great crowd fell before him, worshiping, crying out, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But 4 days later, many of those same people were crying out, "Crucify him." This is why Jesus, in speaking with his disciples, continues to give warnings about making sure that we hear and receive the word. Even among those, it's an appropriate warning. It's an appropriate warning. Even among those who claim to know Christ, and we might even say especially among those who claim to have received the word, who claim to have the light of Christ in them. The reality is, many will claim to be his disciples who would sooner turn him over to be crucified than bow the knees of their lives before him. That was true in his day. It's true in our day. So verse 17, verse 18, they are warnings even to those who call themselves his disciples. And verse 17 apparently is like one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret. I wrestled with verse 17 probably like 80% of my sermon preparation time this week. I had no idea that this verse was, I don't want to say hotly contested, but it seemed that way. It's like every commentary I read, every sermon I listened to, every resource I used seemed to have a different interpretation of this warning in verse 17. And I just want to acknowledge that, because there are people who are a lot smarter than me who might hear what I'm about to say in the sermon and disagree with me. And I totally get that. That's okay. The one thing I will say, that while there are several different approaches to interpreting verse 17, ultimately they all sort of come to the same conclusion. And that's really the most important thing, that we end up saying that this verse ultimately gets us to the same place. But let me tell you how I understand this warning in verse 17. There are two things I think Jesus is saying. First, he's alluding back to verse 10. Verse 10 of our passage last week, which we read again this morning, which this is where he says to his disciples that he was speaking in parable to hide from some what he was now revealing to his disciples. He said, you know, the secrets of the gospel of the kingdom of God are hidden from some. And so verse 17 is alluding back to that. Jesus is saying, listen, in my earthly ministry, I have concealed, I have hidden the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God from some. But the day will come when you, my disciples, will make what was hidden known to everyone. It's the first meaning of verse 17. And I believe that day was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to, Luke says, men from every nation who were gathered in Jerusalem of that day. Go back this afternoon, read Acts chapter 2. You'll see the apostles proclaiming the gospel in the tongues of all the nations who were represented in Jerusalem. The gospel was being revealed at the day of Pentecost to all the nations. What was hidden was now being revealed by the apostles, and it was being revealed to every tongue and tribe and nation. So I think the day of Pentecost is the first sort of way to understand this verse, and I think that fits quite well. But the second thing I think Jesus is speaking of here is the final day of judgment. A greater day of revealing the truth. When he will return, the day when he will return to judge the living and the dead, the great and final day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it seems to me Jesus is saying that when he speaks about nothing being hidden which will not be made manifest, nothing remaining secret which will not be brought to light, he is talking about the human race being judged based upon how they have received the word. You see, there are many people who think that how you receive or how you outright reject the word is inconsequential. Now, some of those people make their rejection of the word obvious to all. But there are others, many others, who seem to give lip service to the gospel, that give the appearance that they've received the word, but for whatever reason, whatever their motives are, they have simply not truly repented of their sins, and they have not received the gospel of their salvation. They profess with their lips, and their lips may be able to fool a great many people, but they have not believed in their hearts, and Jesus will not be fooled. And Jesus is saying, you may think that you can get away with rejecting the word of God, with rejecting the gospel. You may think there are no consequences for hardening your heart against the gospel. You may even think you can hide your true heart concerning how you've received the word. You can think that you're fooling other people. Maybe you've been keeping up false appearances, especially within the Church of Christ, fooling others into thinking that you've received Jesus. Maybe even you've managed to fool yourself. You've lied to yourself for so long that you're starting to believe it. And Jesus says, I am going to expose it all one day. This is what I think Jesus is saying here. How you have received or rejected the word, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaimed in his earthly life, which the apostles would go on to make known to the nations, the same gospel that we are proclaiming today, how you receive that gospel will one day be exposed before the entire creation. And you will be judged based on what you have done with the gospel, whether you have received it or rejected it. Your eternity, brothers, sisters, and friends, your eternity hinges on what you do with the word of God. If you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive the gospel by faith, and you have received the light of Christ, then that will be exposed on the final day. And you will be brought into an eternal inheritance. But if you reject the light of Christ, if you reject the word, that too will be exposed. You will be brought into your eternal condemnation. This is what Jesus is ultimately talking about, and this is why he says in verse 18, take care then how you hear. Be careful. Make sure you're listening to Jesus. Make sure you're responding to Jesus. Make sure you have received Jesus by faith. It matters, beloved. It matters how you hear Jesus. Make sure you are truly hearing him. Because Jesus has, and only Jesus has, as the Apostle Peter says in John 6:68, only Jesus has the words of eternal life. John chapter 6 ties in with this parable, I think, very well. Or at least I think there's an illustration for us from John 6. Because after all those crowds of quote-unquote disciples left Jesus because they didn't like him proclaiming that he was the word of life, Jesus turned to his own 12. And he said, do you want to leave me too? And Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I think that ties in very much so with what we're talking about here, especially verse 18. Take care of how you hear Jesus, beloved. You will not find the words of eternal life anywhere else. And if you reject Christ's words, you will not receive eternal life, but again, eternal condemnation. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He is the one who is truly worthy of being listened to, of being heard. And we need to remember, we will be judged based on how we receive his words. You know, verse 18, it's a very interesting verse. After Jesus tells his disciples to take care of how they hear, he says, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is not talking about material possessions. It's talking about the word itself, the scriptures, the gospel. If I can once again quote William Hendrickson, he says, in matters spiritual, standing still is impossible. A person either gains or loses. He either advances or he declines. Whoever has, meaning whoever has heard and received the gospel, whoever has, to him will be given more. In other words, if you receive Jesus by faith, if you're resting in Christ for your salvation, if you've heard the words and believed, you're going to grow. You're going to, as verse 15 says of our text last week, you're going to, with much patience, bear fruit. Your light will shine. Your light, in fact, will increase. You will grow in your knowledge of the Word. You will grow in your faith. You will grow in your knowledge and love of your God, your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend. But if you are one who continually rejects the gospel, if you are one who continues to not hear the words of your salvation, if you are someone who has a surface level knowledge of Jesus and the Word, just enough to maybe make you a little dangerous, just enough to give you a loose familiarity with Jesus, you're going to find that whatever light you may possess will fade quickly. You're going to find that whatever bit of truth you might possess, it will be taken away from you. There's no standing still as it concerns spiritual matters. You're either one who has the light of Christ in you, and you are now growing as a lamp. Your light is now increasing, or you are one who has rejected the gospel, and whatever light may have been in you is now fading away quickly. So is your light increasing? Are you growing as a light? Or is your light decreasing? Is your light beginning to fade away? Take care how you hear Jesus. Well, this is the parable of the lamp. Hopefully we understand it. But Luke ends this account with a very interesting portion. Verses 19 through 21. While Jesus was teaching his disciples this, his earthly family, his mother and his brothers came to get him. And they couldn't reach him because of this crowd of disciples. Now you can read a more thorough account of this story in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 31. Mark tells us why Jesus' family came to get him. It's an interesting passage. And by the way, if anyone has the idea that Mary, Jesus' mother, was sinless, all you have to do is read Mark chapter 3, verse 20. She very clearly was not sinless. She shows in Mark chapter 3 that she misunderstood her own son, and maybe his true identity. She didn't quite understand it yet, but she definitely misunderstood his ministry at that point in his earthly life. But Luke tells us none of those details. You have to go to the Gospel of Mark to get it. Luke simply tells us here that his family came to him, and Jesus replies in verse 21, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it. Why does Luke include this portion here at the end of these two parables that have to do with how we hear and how we receive the word and then how we spread the gospel? Because he includes it here because, brothers and sisters, he is proclaiming to us a wonderful truth about what we call today the doctrine of adoption. For those who receive the word, for those who have received the seed of the gospel with soft hearts, for those who are good and fertile soil, for those who have the light of Christ in them and then in turn radiate the light of Christ, Jesus says here, you are my family. Jesus, I don't believe, was rejecting his own biological or earthly family. Rather, he's using them as an example and saying, my true family, my eternal family, are those who hear my word and do it. R.C. Sproul said that Jesus took an opportunity to teach us of this very important doctrine of adoption. He said that here Jesus is telling us that through the grace of God, everyone who puts their faith in Christ is adopted into the family of God. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, and we are adopted then by the Heavenly Father. Think about that. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Through the grace of God, everyone who has received the word of God, everyone who hears Jesus, everyone who receives the gospel by faith is adopted into the eternal family of God. That is a wonderful, glorious hope for all of us. Go back to verse 18. The one who has more will be given. That is not only a truth for this life, as we grow in our faith and knowledge and love of the Lord, but it's also a truth for the great and final day of judgment when Jesus returns in all his glory. Because on that day, for those who have truly heard Jesus and received his word by faith, on that day when he reveals everything that was concealed, he will also give us his true family, our eternal inheritance. He will reveal to us the riches of heaven, and he will give us more than we could ever ask or imagine. What we have will increase in a way that we can't even get our minds around. And let me close with this. Let me bring this back to verse 16. When you remember the truth of adoption, when you remember that you are a son or a daughter of the true and living God, when you reflect upon who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and what he will do for you on that great and final day, when you remember that because he has called you brother or sister, when you remember that because of that you will indeed inherit all the riches of heaven, does that not make you want to let your light shine all the more brightly in a dark and dying world? Does that not make you want to illuminate the darkness? Does that not make you want to be a bright burning lamp so that all around you can see the gospel, so that they might hear and they might believe and they might be brought into the eternal family of God and they too might inherit the eternal riches of heaven? Does that not motivate you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that it does. I pray that it motivates you. I pray that it motivates me. When we remember who we are as the adopted sons and daughters of Christ, that we would overflow with the light of Jesus to all of those around us.